Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. You have the words of eternal life, and you have revealed them to us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit breathed out your word to the many authors who wrote it down for the benefit of all, including us. And we thank you that for your Holy Spirit, who is able to apply that word to our hearts this evening. We pray that we might be receptive to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we're in Acts chapter 10 again this evening, which we were 4 weeks ago. So Acts chapter 10. I mentioned the last time I preached here that Acts chapter 10 is a pivotal chapter. It is pivotal to the book of Acts, but it's also vital to us. It's the first time that the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. And without that, we wouldn't even be here this evening. We would still be dead in our sins. So the gospel had been committed, first of all, to the people in Jerusalem. And then the gospel had been taken to Judea and Samaria. And finally, the design of God was to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And our Lord Jesus Christ had laid out this master plan in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And this verse summarizes the great theme of the book of Acts. It's what it's all about. You will also remember that at the end of the book of Matthew, we have recorded the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the disciples were to start where they were, in Jerusalem, and then go to Judea and Samaria, and then go to the Gentiles. Initially, the church was Jewish. Those who came to Christ at first in Jerusalem were obviously Jews. And it was a great challenge to them to be able to reach the Samaritans whom they despised. The Lord had to shake up the Jewish Christians by using persecution to get them to take the gospel to the Samaritans, who they regarded as being part Jew and part Gentile. That is to say, not fully Jewish nor fully Gentile. But the Lord had said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And that promise is fulfilled in Christ and his gospel, which is for both Jew and Gentile. When Jesus said that they would go to the end of the earth to preach the gospel, to whom would they preach there? Clearly, the Gentiles. And despite what had been said in Scripture by and by Jesus himself, the Jewish Christians in general, and Peter in particular, were reluctant to believe that the gospel was intended for the Gentiles, never mind to actually go and take it to them. So having shaken the Jewish Christians up once to get them to go to the Samaritans, the Lord had to do it again to get them to go to the Gentiles. And that's what Peter's vision of the sheet of animals was all about, that we looked at last time. Now, I don't want to overstate Peter's reluctance. It's clearly there in verse 14. Now, having been told to kill and eat, he says, "By no means, Lord." And this questioning of the Lord's command contrasts sharply with Abraham's response when the Lord told him to offer his son as a sacrifice in Genesis 22, which we were considering on Thursday evening. And as has been pointed out, you can't put "no" and "Lord" together like that. Either he is Lord, in which case the answer needs to be yes, or the answer can be no, but then you can't call him Lord. But Peter's not rebuked, because the Lord is patient and gracious. Peter does get slated by some preachers because of his many failings. This is unfair in my view. I don't know about you, but I can certainly identify with Peter because of his many failings. And I only wish that I had some of his good points. I don't think I would have the faith to get out of the boat and begin to walk on water. I wish I had his boldness in preaching and his rejoicing in adversity. Anyway, as I said, I don't want to overstate Peter's reluctance. He certainly didn't do what might be called doing a Jonah and run off in the other direction, in the direction opposite to the one in which he'd been sent. Now, Jonah, there's a man that the Lord had to well and truly shake up. There's nothing like being thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish to shake a man up now, is there? In Acts chapter 9, Peter had been journeying throughout Samaria where there were already believers, largely owing to the scattering of the church following Saul's persecution of the believers. And this had taken the gospel out into Samaria, and there had been many converts there. And Peter went to visit the Christians throughout Samaria. And in the course of his journey, as we saw in chapter 9 a couple of months ago, as he was preaching and teaching, he came across a little town called Lydda, going from Jerusalem to the coast, to the Mediterranean Sea. And there he met a man named Aeneas, who for 8 years had been a paralytic, and he healed him. And in response to that healing, we had in chapter 9 and verse 35, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." So great results occurred there. And he stayed there for some time until he heard word from some disciples that there was an individual by the name of Dorcas, a beloved Christian lady in Joppa, some 10 miles away. And Dorcas had died, and the folks there, knowing Peter was near, had not buried her, but only set her in the upper chamber. And they went to fetch Peter to see if Peter might heal her, raising her from the dead. He arrived in Joppa and did precisely that, and in response to that marvellous miracle of God, verse 42 of chapter 9 says, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So Peter was still in Joppa when he had his vision, and Cornelius was at Caesarea. There are three main things that happen in tonight's passage. Firstly, Peter and Cornelius meet. Secondly, Peter preaches. And then thirdly, we have what happens after Peter's preaching. So rather than read it all up front, I'm going to read each section and then comment on it. So I'm reading first of all from Acts chapter 10 and verse 19. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" Well, God's timing is always perfect, and the three men from Caesarea arrived at the door just as Peter was pondering the meaning of the vision. The Spirit commanded Peter to meet the men and go with them. Although Peter may have struggled with the vision at first, once he is told, "Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation," in verse 20, that's exactly what he does. He obeys straight away. The fact that Peter allowed these Gentiles to lodge with him is a very clear indication that the walls were coming down. Peter selected some Jewish believers to go along as witnesses. We know from Acts chapter 11 that there were six of them. It would take probably a couple of days to cover the 30 miles between Joppa and Caesarea. But when Peter arrived, he discovered that Cornelius had gathered his relatives and friends to hear the message of life He was a witness even before he became a Christian. It would have been so easy for Peter to accept the honour and use the situation to promote himself. But Peter was a servant, not a celebrity. When he announced that he did not consider the Gentiles unclean, this must have amazed and rejoiced the hearts of his listeners. Because for centuries the Jews, on the basis of the Old Testament law, had declared Gentiles to be unclean. And some Jews even referred to the Gentiles as dogs. So today we can look back at the developing events in the church and understand what God was doing. But it might not have been easy if we'd been living in the midst of those events. Because Peter has to ask, why did you send for me? He doesn't seem to know that it's to preach the gospel to them. That's verse 29, he says, I ask them why you sent for me. Cornelius told Peter about his experience with the angel, and then he told him why he had been summoned, which was this, to tell him, his family and his friends how they could be saved. They were not they were not some sort of interested Gentiles asking for a lecture on Jewish religion. They were lost sinners begging to be told how to be saved. And before we move on to the next section, there are some important truths that must be emphasized. First, the idea that one religion is as good as another is completely false. And those who tell us that we should worship the God of many names, or many gods, because they're all the same, that we should not try to change other people's religions, are going contrary to Scripture. The Bible says that salvation is of or from the Jews, and there can be no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Cornelius had piety, morality, but he did not have salvation. Some might say, leave him alone, leave Cornelius alone. His religion's just part of his culture. It's a shame to change his culture. But God does not see it that way. Apart from hearing the message of the gospel and trusting Christ, Cornelius and anybody else would have no hope. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then secondly, as Warren Wiersbe puts it, the seeking saviour will find the seeking sinner. Wherever there is a searching heart, God responds. And this is why it's essential that we, as God's children, obey his will and share his word. We never know when our witness for Christ is exactly what somebody has been waiting and praying for. And then thirdly, Peter certainly was privileged to minister to, let's call it a model congregation. Verse 33 says, now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. They were all present. They wanted to hear the word, and they listened, believed, and obeyed. What more could a preacher ask for? So moving on to the next section, Peter preaches to the Gentiles, verse 34. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death. Sorry, I wasn't placed. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now we know that there can be no faith apart from the word. It tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And Peter preached that word. It tells us here that God is no respecter of persons as far as nationality and race are concerned. When it comes to sin and salvation, there is no difference. All men have the same Creator, and all men need the same Saviour. Acts, in verse 35 it says, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. But that does not teach that we are saved by works, by doing what is right. Otherwise, Peter would be contradicting himself. To fear God and do what is right is a description of the Christian life. To fear God is to reverence and trust him. And the evidence of this faith is a righteous walk. Peter then summarized the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Cornelius and his friends knew about Christ's life and death, for this thing was not done in a corner. Peter made it clear that Israel was God's instrument for accomplishing his work, but that Jesus is Lord of all and not just Lord of Israel. From the very founding of the nation of Israel, God made it clear that the blessing would be from Israel to the whole world. The public at large knew about Christ's life, ministry and death, but only the apostles and other believers were witnesses of his resurrection. As in his previous sermons, Peter laid the blame for the crucifixion on the Jewish leaders, as did Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And Paul would pick up the same emphasis later on. So having finished telling his hearers about the historical basis for the gospel message, which is Christ's death and resurrection. Peter then announced the good news, which is in verse 43. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. His hearers laid hold of that word everyone and applied it to themselves. They believed in Jesus Christ and they were saved. And then thirdly, our final section, salvation is for the Gentiles too. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. We read in the second section the words that Peter had spoken, but Peter was just getting started in his message when his congregation believed and the Holy Spirit interrupted the meeting. Warren Wiersbe again points out that on some other occasions Peter was interrupted. God the Father interrupted Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God the Son interrupted him in the matter of the temple tax. And now God the Spirit interrupted him. Peter was never able to finish his sermon. The Holy Spirit was giving witness to the six Jews who were present that these Gentiles were truly born again. After all, these men had not seen the vision with Peter, and they needed to understand that the Gentiles were now on an equal footing with the Jews. This doesn't suggest that every new believer gives evidence of salvation by speaking in tongues. This was an event parallel to Pentecost. The same Spirit who had come on the Jewish believers had now come on the Gentiles. No wonder the men were astonished. And with this event, the period of transition in the early history of the church comes to an end. Believers among the Jews, Samaritans and Gentiles have all received the Spirit of God and are united in the body of Christ. These Gentiles were not saved by being baptized. They were baptized because they gave evidence of being saved. Sinners have always been saved by faith. That's the one principle that God has never changed. But God does change his methods of operation. And we've seen that in our journey through Acts. The experience of Cornelius and his household makes it very clear that baptism is not essential for salvation. But from now on, the order will be, hear the word, believe on Christ and receive the Spirit, and then be baptized and unite with other believers in the church to serve and worship God. So Peter remained in Caesarea and helped to ground these new believers in the truth of the word. And this is an illustration of the Great Commission, because Peter went where God sent him and made disciples of the Gentiles. Then he baptized them and taught them the word. And the same commission applies to the church today. Now, I don't know whether you listen to preachers expecting them to have all the answers. If you do, I for one am going to disappoint you. But I would just like to close with a few questions for us to ponder. And I say us because I'm including myself in that. And the first and most important question that anybody can possibly ask you is this. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? Do you love him? Are you walking with him, learning from him and putting into practice what you have learned as a disciple would? If not, then the most important and most urgent thing you can do is to put that right by coming to him in repentance and faith. But then secondly, if you are following Christ, are you constantly listening to him? Have you perhaps turned a deaf ear? Do you need shaking up like Peter and some of the other characters that I mentioned earlier? Amen.